Know that when a minister has another job to pay the bills while serving as a minister, that's called a tent maker. I'm sure that many of you have heard that phrase. Often church planters will take jobs to assist in paying the bills while a congregation begins to grow. And we call that a tent-making ministry, someone that is working another job as a church or a congregation is growing. And that term comes from the fact that the Apostle Paul was literally a tent-maker. So I don't know any tent-making pastors that actually make tents, but the Apostle Paul was a tent-maker. He probably learned that skill from Priscilla and Aquila, and he and Barnabas were business partners that made tents and sold tents in order to support themselves in their missionary endeavors. I would guess that a good number of you in the congregation know that to be true. But what you may not know, or what you may not realize, is that the reason that the Apostle Paul was a tent maker comes from the principle that we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. We've been talking about a principle that says that in the midst of conflicts, or in the midst of disagreements, or in the midst of consciences that cannot come together, we ask ourselves these questions. What do I know, and how can I love? I think that maybe that's something you've gotten over the last couple of weeks. I've probably repeated it 25 times in the last 3 weeks. What do I know, and how can I love? As we work our way into chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul puts himself forward as an example of knowledge and love. Now, if we think back on 29 sermons from the book of 1 Corinthians so far, we understand that in many of these messages, we've seen in 1 Corinthians that there's conflict. There's conflict in the church. There's conflict between the people of God and the Apostle Paul. We see that there are those that are questioning his apostolic credentials. Remember, there's those that said, well, I'm not of Paul, and part of that is because they don't believe that Paul is actually an apostle. There's questions about his preaching abilities. There are those that say that Paul is not eloquent, he's not a good preacher, and there's better preachers that can be listened to. There are those that are concerned with his ministry, those that are saying that he is unloving to the people in Corinth. But what I want you to see is that as we move into chapter 9 and we think about these principles that we've been talking about, what do I know and how can I love? Here's a situation. What do I know about this situation and how can I love in the midst of this situation? That what the Apostle Paul does today is he puts forth himself as an example of that. He says, we've talked about this, and maybe there are those that are saying, well, Paul, that's really nice that you're able to tell us to live this way, but Paul, what do you know, and how can you love? What are the ways that you're demonstrating this toward us as well, Paul? So our text for this morning is 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 through 14. And exemplia gratia, or EG, as we often see it. For example, here is Paul saying, here's my knowledge and here is my love. He uses himself as an example of what he's been preaching. So he not only preaches it to the people, but he lives it out as well. And if you have your Bibles open, what I want you to notice is that Paul, as he asks himself this question, what do I know? He goes on a fact-finding mission. Fact-finding requires that you ask questions. Ask questions and begin to see if your knowledge, what you actually know, is consistent with what you think you know. And ask yourself whether your knowledge is consistent with the Word of God. Is your knowledge factual? Now, this requires asking questions, doesn't it? And if you notice in verses 1 through 14, there are many questions. If you just scan through verses 1 through 14 with your Bible open, you'll notice that there are 16 questions that the apostle asks himself. He is committed to demonstrating the question of what do I know? He's committed to showing them that he is able to walk the walk. 16 questions asking what he knows and how can he love. Now, what Paul is doing is he's demonstrating that because of the fact that there are so many in Corinth who are questioning whether he is legitimately an apostle or legitimately a minister of the gospel, he's not taken any income from those in Corinth. He said, I'm going to labor among you, and I'm going to labor among you, and you will be the fruit of my ministry. Seeing your growth and seeing you mature as a Christian is going to be my labor of love. What do I know, and how can I love? We know that Paul, there are those that are questioning if Paul is legitimately an apostle, and the way that the apostle sacrifices his own desires in the midst of this is that he labors as a tent maker. So we're going to look at this. We're going to look at what he's doing in these first 14 verses. And we'll begin with verses 1 through 6. Verses 1 through 6, we're going to call this Paul's rights expressed. Paul's rights expressed. He begins with, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. And then he says, you are the seal of my apostleship. And then he continues and he goes on. What he wants the church of Corinth to do here is to consider his rights. He's establishing a defense or an apology. You see that in verse 3. My defense to those who examine me is this. Those are both legal terms, aren't they? My defense or my apology for the way I'm living my life to those who are questioning me, to those who are coming against me and saying, here's all of these things that we have about the Apostle Paul. He says that he has rights. If you look at verses 1 through 6, you'll notice that the word right comes up in verse 4, and the word right comes up in verse 5, and the word right comes up in verse 6. He says, I have these rights as an apostle. Now, if you remember what we've talked about in 1 Corinthians so far, is that in the Christian life, we are to be more concerned about sacrifice than our rights. We're to be more concerned about how we give to others rather than saying, here are my rights. This is what I'm entitled to. But Paul, in this defense, is saying, let me just establish this. I know my rights. I have this right, verse 5, and I have this right, verse 6, and I have this right, 3, 4, and 5. I have these rights, 4, 5, and 6. For example, I have the right as a Christian and the right as an apostle, and I could come and I could cash in on those rights, but for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ, I am not going to do that. Look at verse 1. He says, I'm an apostle. I've seen Jesus. He has called me to this task. And what's the proof of my labors? It's my ministry. The ministry is a serious calling, and there's much self-denial and knowledge and love that many people do not understand in the life of ministry. And Paul says, this is what I live. This is my daily routine among you. I've recently heard that the ministry described as death by a thousand paper cuts. And I think that that's what the Apostle Paul is experiencing at the hands of those in Corinth. But what Paul says is, I know my rights, and I'm going to demonstrate love to you in the midst of those rights. Verse 2, again, showing that there are those that question his apostleship, and yet his ministry is proven by God. God has blessed his ministry. And then verses 3 through 6, he gives you those rights. Verse 3, I have a right to eat. So there are those that are eating through the ministry of the church. And then there's the Apostle Paul that is making tents and selling tents and eating through the making and selling of tents. And then secondly, I have a right to be married and to travel with my wife for ministry purposes and to have a family supported by the church. Paul's not married, but he has that right. And it's interesting, and we could go on and on about how Paul says that the brothers of Jesus are married, and the other apostles are married, and Peter is married. Share this verse with your Roman Catholic friends. Peter is married, according to the Apostle Paul. And he says they have that right to be married and for the church to support them in the midst of that. And then thirdly, connected to that, he has a right to be paid for his ministry labors. So three rights, three sets of rights that all come in this package of being supported by his ministry. And Paul says, I've put that aside. I've sacrificed that for the sake of the people in Corinth. I'm giving this to you as an example of sacrifice in the name of love. This is similar to how he calls them to apply meat sacrificed to idols. What do I know? I know that I'm entitled to this, and how can I love? I'm going to sacrifice that for the sake of those in Corinth, for the peace of the church. So he expresses these rights. But we also see that he doesn't just express them. He establishes them. It's one thing to say, I have a right to do this, or I have a right to do that. And it's another thing to say where that right comes from. See, we all often talk about that, don't we? You can think about discussions with your children, or discussions among other employees at work, or discussions that you see that are common in society today, and people are always saying, it's my right, I have a right to this, or I have a right to that. And you can begin to ask yourselves, where does that right come from? Or is that actually a right? You could say, I have a right to clean water. Okay, if you have a right to clean water, where does that right come from? Or people will say, I have a right to free medical care. Okay, where does that right come from? And we have to follow that right back, whether it's true or not, follow it back and establish whether it's true. Is this actually aright. So as Paul has expressed these rights, what he does is he moves from the realm of personal opinion, I have a right, I have a right to be paid, and he moves that to establishing it. So that's what we see secondly this morning, Paul's rights established. Paul's rights established. He makes this claim, this right to eat and a right to a family and a right to be paid for ministry. And this implies that those in Corinth have a responsibility toward the Apostle Paul. So those in Corinth, if Paul had a family, are we supporting him? If his love for Jesus is being demonstrated to us and the Word of God is being taught, he's entitled to support of that. And those in Corinth, as they reflect on these so-called rights of the Apostle Paul, they would have to answer no. They're not supporting him in these ways. They're not lifting him up in these ways. But Paul is not pushing this. He's not bringing this up and saying, this is what I demand from you. What he's doing is he's demonstrating what he's taught over the last 3 weeks. Now you can imagine as Paul says these things, I have a right to be fed. I have a right to my family being supported. I have a right to be paid for my labors among you. You can imagine that Corinth and the mess that is Corinth, there would be some that say, well, you know, that's just his opinion. That's his thought. That's Paul's mentality. Of course Paul's going to say that. It's beneficial to Paul to say that. But what Paul does is he establishes it. And this is really important as he establishes it because he does so showing that this is not merely his opinion. Lots of people have opinions that they hold on to as gospel truth. But what is the foundation for those opinions? Where do those opinions that are put forward often as rights come from? And what I want you to notice, what the Apostle Paul does, is he puts forth as the sources of his knowledge, the sources of these rights, he uses the light of nature and he uses the Word of God. Totally important. Notice what he does. Both of these things, light of nature and the Word of God, are historically the sources of knowledge that we put forward for establishing truth. We've often talked about these as books of revelation. The Belgic Confession says, we know God by two means. First, the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, since that universe is before our eyes, listen to this, like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God. So we establish truth through the light of nature, the book of Revelation. And we establish truth by the Word of God, the light of the Scriptures, the book of the Word of God. And Paul puts both of these forward, not as personal opinion, but as something to be established as true. The light of Scripture and the light of nature, not conflicting, but working together to establish truth in this case, and to establish rights in this case. Now, where does he do that? Notice verse 7. He says, whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk of the flock? That's the apostle using the light of nature to establish truth, the truth that he has a right, that he's putting aside for the sake of this example of what do I know and how can I love. He gives these three examples. A soldier. Does a soldier go to war on his own dime? Does he purchase his own weapons and purchase his own uniform and purchase his own food and his own payments? Paul says, if you think about that, no soldier does that. It's not the case for ordinary soldier life. And secondly, he uses the example of a farmer, or more specifically, a vintner. Does a farmer who labors with the vine eat of the grapes? Does he drink of the wine? Of course he does. We know that to be true. If a farmer or a vintner had grapes, he's going to eat them. And then thirdly, a shepherd. Does a shepherd reap the benefits of having sheep or goats? Of course he does. Milk and cheese and fudge and wool and my favorite, mutton curry. He is going to benefit from all of these things. And the light of nature tells us that. That's so obvious to us, isn't it? If you look at the farmer, of course he's eating from his farm. If you look at the soldier, of course there's somebody that sent him to war that is supporting him. If you look at the shepherd, of course he is benefiting from these. No one is questioning these. But out of love, Paul has not demanded. He's not pushed. He's merely laboring as unto the Lord. So that's the light of nature. He defends it through the light of nature. But I want you to notice that he also defends this from the Word of God, verses 8 through 10. Do I say these things as a mere man? That's light of nature. Or does not the law say the same also? That's the Word of God. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partakers of his hope. This is why we read Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. The Apostle Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, you shall not muzzle the ox as he treads out the grain. And maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, is that the best verse he could come up with to establish that he ought to be rewarded for his labors? Well, what Paul is doing here is he's not saying this verse, you shall not muzzle the ox, he's not saying that this in God's word is directly related to ministers. He's not saying like, it's obvious, you should read Deuteronomy 25 and you should read about the not to muzzle the ox and say, oh, I get that. I understand ministers are to be paid. He's not saying that. He's saying, here's an application or a principle that flows from this text. You are entitled to eat from the fruit of your labor. You are all benefited in that way. Every one of us that labor are entitled to the benefits of the labor. What Paul is doing here is he's using what our Westminster Confession calls the general equity of the law. This is not exactly what the law's intentions were. As it was written, the law's intentions were that farmers and those that are working with animals are to be allowing their animals to eat from the labors of their hands. But the general equity is that every one of us are entitled to that. We are all entitled to eat from the labor of our hands. So Paul has said, here's the light of nature. Here's three occupations. Pretty obvious. Light of nature. And here's the Word of God. Here's what the Bible says. the application from the Bible is that we benefit from our labors. It's a right established. And then verse 11, he says, if we've sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? You're benefiting, Paul says. And those that labor in the word are reaping from that. So there's many spiritual blessings poured onto them through his ministry. And he's saying, should I not reap the material benefits from that spiritual care as well? And you would think, as you read this, that Paul is going to cash in on that. You know, he has a right, and he has established that right from the light of nature. He's established that right from the Word of God. He's laboring for their spiritual growth. He's desiring to see them love Jesus more clearly, love one another more fervently, to understand the Word of God. And it's a right. It's not just an opinion. It's a right. But thirdly, this morning, we see Paul's right emptied. Paul's right emptied. In verses 12, 13, and 14, he does that. And I want you to notice verses 13 and 14 first. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? In 14, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So he doesn't just take the general equity from the ox. He says, those that serve the temple were to be supported by the temple. And Jesus says, as he sends out the disciples, to take nothing with them. Don't take a money bag, because you're going to be supported as you go and bring the gospel. But what is central to this is verse 12. The second half of verse 12 says, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul knew that if he demanded a right, if he demanded something that he was entitled to, that the gospel being advanced in Corinth would be hindered. That he puts aside his own desires and his own will and his own heart, that the gospel of Christ may be put forward. Charles Hodge said, indisputable as this right was in the case of Paul, he did not exercise it, but he suffered all things and endured all kinds of lacks. The word means to bear in silence, lest we should hinder the gospel. Under the circumstances in which Christ was placed, Paul was placed, surrounded by his enemies, it would have hindered the gospel had he done anything which gave the least ground to question the purity of his motives. He was willing to suffer anything rather than to give his opponents a pretext for their opposition. So for the gospel, Paul puts aside his own right. For the gospel's progress, he puts the people of God first. And this is what he does. He does it for the glory of Christ and for the advancement of Christ. What do you know? He establishes that. 16 questions that are answered. He demonstrates to the people of God that he knows. And how can he love? He demonstrates sacrificial love for the sake of the people of God. And why does he do that? Does he do that so that he can say, well, I've let them win this one, but I will cash in on this later? I mean, that's how so many think about interactions and interpersonal relationships. And Paul says, I'm doing this for Christ. I'm doing this that Jesus Christ can be glorified. How can you love? See, he's reflecting Jesus. Jesus Christ emptied himself, didn't he? That's what Philippians 2 says. In the interpersonal relationship of the Trinity, Jesus Christ empties himself, not empties himself of his divinity, but empties himself of his glory, that he would come down and serve people like you and me, that you may be saved. Jesus set aside his rights and he took up humility that the gospel would go forward. The King of glory that we sang about in Psalm 24, the one who has the right to enter the gates of every city, of every nation, he sets that down. And he's born in a low condition. And he lives in such a way that the best way that all of our theologians throughout human history or throughout Christian history, the best word we could come up with for the way in which Jesus lived his life and died his death is the word humiliation. The King of glory. And Paul says, this is how I'm living among you, that Jesus may be lifted up, that the beauty of Christ may go forward, that the grace of Christ may go forward, that the humility of Christ may go forward, that the gospel of Christ may go forward, that the glory of Christ may go forward. Friends, when we talk about what do I know and how can I love, it's not a strategy for self-advancement. It's not a checkmate so that next time you may win the game. It is a way of demonstrating Jesus Christ one to another. When we put others first in this way, when we love others in this way, we lift up Christ. And in a sense, we're asking ourselves the question, have you trusted in Christ? Do you know this Jesus? Do you know this self-denial? Do you know this humility? In the midst of controversy, the Apostle Paul pauses from instruction. And he could go on. He's an apostle. He has the right to tell us what to think. He just says, exempli gratia, I have this example. I'm living this way among you. Here's my knowledge. Here is my love. In congregation, may your, for example, also be one that demonstrates beauty and grace and humility and gospel and glory. May Jesus Christ be seen here among us, that the gospel would go forward in your home, and in this congregation, and in our city, and even to the ends of the earth. May Jesus be lifted up. Amen.